Amen. God's call is to young and old. And as I was driving down the highway here, big sign, what's your dream? What's your dream? I don't know if others have noticed that. It's sadly a lottery advertisement. And I trust that hopefully your dream is not the 32 million or whatever they're advertising. But what is your dream? What is your ambition? What are your ideals? What are your hopes? Do you have career choices? Do you have desires? What would you really like to and hope to get out of this life before you passed away, Lord willing? The American dream, is that, would you love it if God sent you to live in a dirty land, reaching backward people, living without electricity, no running water, heat's unbearable, sickness, you're just you're going to get sick. It's a matter of how long and how hard. Would you really like it? Would you really dream that the Lord would call you to such a place? Perhaps you think, no, I would not be willing to go. Or perhaps you think, I would be willing to go, but hope not to be sent there. Or would you think, I would really love it if God called me to such a place to tell the people there about the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for them. I would plead with the Lord to be able to call me to such a place and to many other places around the world that people are not going to and that they need to hear the gospel. The theme of your missions conference is Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Of what sleep are we speaking of? Of course, it's spiritual sleep. But of what kind of spiritual sleep? Of the sleep of selfishness. We're not going to take time to read it, but you can look it up. You can write it down, look it up. Isaiah 56:9-12. God condemns Israel's watchmen for being slumbering guards. Dogs that are asleep instead of being watchdogs. Why? Because for personal gain. They're greedy and they just want to do their own thing. So what are your desires? What are your hopes? What about this letter from Adoniram Judson to the father of the lady he wished to marry, to Mr. Hasseltine? What if you were Mr. Hasseltine? Or would you even conceive of writing such a letter? Or would you even conceive of wanting to have such a husband for your husband if you're a lady? I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure for a heathen land and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. He goes on in his letter, and we'll get back to that, but what about that kind of letter? Is that your dream? Would you love it if your wife, if your daughter was asked in marriage by such a person? Would you love it if your daughter went to such a place? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. This morning we're going to look at sacrifice or selfishness. Sacrifice or selfishness from Philippians chapter 2. And if we had time, I would read the whole chapter. But I really want you to read the whole chapter. I, from what I understand, you have questions about things in the evening. Take time to read it this afternoon. Take time to read the whole chapter, perhaps as a group tonight. So this morning we'll read the parts that concern us specifically. So I want to start with chapter 2, Philippians, verses 5 through 8. Because we will look first at the models of sacrifice. And there are four. And then the models of selfishness. But first, the models of sacrifice, Christ being the first one, the ultimate, the greatest example, chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And let's stand together to read these four first verses in honor of the reading of God's word. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for this church and the gospel it preaches, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that now as we stand before you, we pray that you would touch hearts with your word. Help me to exposit it rightly, I pray, and may hearts be receptive, and may your spirit touch hearts. I pray that your spirit would convict anyone that's lost, I pray, and might encourage those that are saved to really grow and apply this word from your word in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You couldn't go from a higher, nicer, more pleasant place to a more agonizing place of shame, solitude, and suffering. Why did he do it? Because he thought it was pleasant? Because he relished the thought of suffering? No, not at all. He did not do what he felt like doing. He did what the Lord God sent him to do, Romans 15:3. For even Christ pleased not himself. And never did he think, oh, I've done a lot of things for God. Now a little time for myself. What do I feel like doing? What pleased me right now? Never. Not one time, not one minute was he ever thinking about pleasing himself, but always doing his Father's will. Not just from 8 to 5. Not just Sunday morning, Wednesday nights. It's just 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, no exception, no reservation, no hesitation, no time for himself. Yes, he took time to rest. Yes, he took time to, but it was always in the context of doing what God would have him do at that time. Paul, and we'll come back to Christ. Paul also, verses 17 and 18. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you also. Paul is here, is comparing himself to, or what he's willing to be, or what desiring to be, and joyfully be willing to be, is a drink offering that was spent on the sacrifice. Not only is the sacrifice lost, but the drink offering also was spent. And he's talking about being that drink offering, the libation that was poured upon the sacrifice of their faith. To be spent, to lose his life doing that. Now he wasn't just willing to be spent for anything. There are many causes in this world and many people give their time and energies for many causes, but only one is worth it. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's, he specifies he was willing to be spent upon the sacrifice and service of their faith. That they would believe in Christ and serve him and give themselves as well in return. To God. And what is Paul's perspective in this? I'm willing to do that because it has to be done. I really wish it didn't have to be. No, but joyfully being spent in witnessing to a lady and her husband over a period of weeks going to their house Bible studies they're interested in. I was explaining at one point the greatest commandment, which we were introduced to earlier, to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And I was explaining it like the earth revolves around the sun. And as long as it has life that is in relationship to the sun, everything it does is in relationship to the sun. If it goes out of orbit because it wants to do its own thing, it's gone. And God is like that to us. He is our source. He is our everything. And if we are to love him in everything we think. And she said, boy, I wouldn't have a life left if I really did that. That's the point. Christ did not have a life of his own because he loved God as a human. He's God, made man. But then as a servant, that's what he chose to do. Every second of his thoughts, his whole being, he loved God. Well, Paul was willing as well as he had the mind of Christ as well. I'm willing not to be thinking, what do I want to do? I'm willing to be spent joyfully, not reluctantly. Let's look at Christ's perspective. Let's go back to Christ. Did he do his sacrifice reluctantly? Now we know that in Luke chapter 22 and other parts, and other gospel passages, it tells us of his Garden of Gethsemane event where he prayed, if it's possible for this cup to pass from me, but yet not my will, thine be done. And it's important he expressed that, but he was not expressing that. Let me be very clear here that he was not expressing it as in a sense of reluctance. But he was expressing the fact that as a human, he had the same nerve endings that we have, and we are not created for pain. That pain, that those nerves protect us, that when there's something, we draw away from it. It's not something we want to. God did not make us to enjoy suffering. And Christ, as a human, did not enjoy suffering any more than you and I. And so in that sense, it's I do not find this pleasant. This cup is a very bitter cup, but yet not my will, thine be done. But so that we understand, though, that it was not at all in reluctance, let's look at a few passages that really make it very clear, plain, that there was no sense of reluctance to it. As much as he hated the idea in itself of suffering, and that thought of agonizing, you know, oh, not my will, but thine be done. It says in Psalm 40, verse 7 and 8, as applied to Christ, according to Hebrews 10, I delight it to do his will. I delight to do thy will. The delight. He desired from the heart to do it. He took pleasure in the fact that what God sent him to do, he took pleasure in doing that, even though that was so agonizing. John 14:31, as much as he hated the idea itself of suffering, he loved the Father who was sending him to that suffering. John 14:31 says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so do I. Arise, let us go. And as they're rising, they're going to close and being caught and then put to the cross. So as a manifestation of his love for the Father, that he was going to the cross obediently. He didn't do it reluctantly, as much as he hated the idea of suffering, because it was nothing pleasant about it, but he savored the things of God. How do we know? Matthew 16:23. As you recall, perhaps, and I would encourage you to take the time to read it, Matthew 16:21-23, Christ was telling his disciples that he was going to the cross to give his life. And Peter, out of love, but what kind of love? Worldly love. A way of thinking that would think, oh no, you're the Messiah. You should have glory without the cross. He says, oh, let it not be done unto you. How was Christ's reaction? Get thee behind me, Satan. You might think you love me by saying such things, but that kind of love, I want none of it, because it is a corrupt love. It is a love that takes lightly the idea of sin, as if sin is exists and it does not require a sacrifice. Your whole way of thinking is an offense to me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those of men. And so we know that Christ, as much as he hated the idea of suffering, he delighted to do the will of God, knowing full well it was that much suffering. He savored the things of God. He loved God for sending him to such a place. But now let's look at the Father's perspective in this. Did the Father send him reluctantly? Paul said joyfully. Christ said he savored and he delighted in doing his will, and he loved the Father. So there's no sense of reluctance. But even the Father, there's no aspect of reluctance. And that's, we of course not, because if to savor the things of God was to see the importance and going head first into that suffering, then the things of God are worth savoring. And of course, then the Father himself, John 3:16, he gave who? His only begotten Son. What was most precious to him, he gave. He did not say, hey, they will not have my best. So even personally, that aspect that his love had to be manifested, and the only way for his love to be manifested to us as creatures that he made, who had sinned against him in return, and who, because of the gravity of our sin, deserved eternal death, the only way to be able to express love and to reconcile sinners unto himself, there had to be someone willing to be sacrificed. And the only one person then had to be the Son of God to become man, because all the Adam's race was sinful. So that was the expression of his love. Because of our wretchedness of our sin, because we deserved death, God, to express his love, had to give his only begotten Son. Now in John 10:17, we find that God the Father loved his Son. We know that he loved him eternally, but we also see in John 10:17 that he loved his Son for going to the cross. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life. God the Father loves His Son for the kind of person He is, a selfless, obedient, sacrificial, loving person. And someone who is like that, He will show what kind of person He is by the things He does. That's why Christ saw that it was not about He and what He wanted, what He felt like doing. It was, I want to do the will of whom You sent Me. Because that's His expression of love, and that's also that's my expression of love. I want to obey. We saw the connection between love and obedience. God the Father also honored Him with the greatest job. Isaiah 49:6, it says, and He said, it is a light thing that Thou shouldest be My servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. That's too small of a job for You. I have something that is Your standard of job. He says, I will also give Thee for a light to the Gentiles, that Thou mayest be My salvation unto the end of the earth. God honored His Son with the greatest job, with the hardest job, with the most demanding job, the job that would require the most selflessness. There's honor. And that's the perspective also Christ had, because that's why He calls His hour of going to the cross His hour of glory. John chapter 12, verses 23 through 25. Read those, 26. Read those. But the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now the ultimate. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. No, the Father did not send Him reluctantly. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Now we know and we understand that that is not meaning that He took pleasure in itself of having Him suffer. But He took pleasure in what that suffering meant. And the significance of that suffering. Because it was the price of your salvation and mine. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, that was the cost. If you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, that is also the cost. But accept it, that Christ paid that price. And God the Father did not send Him reluctantly, but He delighted in doing so out of His love for you and I, and out of love even for His Son, whom He wanted to honor with such a great, glorious job to redeem wretched sinners deserving nothing less than eternal woe, torment in the lake of fire. There's not a greater story of love. There's not a greater story of sacrifice, selflessness, not reluctantly, but wholeheartedly. Did God reluctantly send Adoniram and Ann Judson to India, even though He knew there would be great suffering, loss of children very early, great sickness, great pain, imprisonment? His wife Ann died early. Did God reluctantly send them? Oh, I wish I didn't have to do this. No! Just as much as I think we can apply what He said about His Son, yet it pleased Him to bruise Him. It pleased also God to send missionaries out in harm's way for the sake of the gospel, because people need to hear the gospel to get saved. That's not my idea. Romans 12:1, it's only reasonable service. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's being spent and being gone. A living sacrificed, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's only normal. 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ constrains us. That's what how much He loved us. Isn't it normal that we accept that and out of love sacrifice our own lives for Him, not thinking, what is my will? What do I want to do? So what I'm encouraging you this morning is to be on fire for the Lord. Respond to God's love. First of all, accept Him as Savior if you have not yet repented and believed on Him as Savior. Accept the fact that your sin is as bad as deserving an eternal torment in hell. And then put your trust in the fact that Christ paid it all once and for all, lovingly and obediently and selflessly, and accept Him as Savior. Now, if you have accepted Him as Savior, let me encourage you to be on fire for the Lord. Make it your dream that God would send you to those who have never heard. No matter how high the price, no matter the cost, make it your dream. Oh God, the lost can't go. Only the saved can go. So I'm saved. You saved me out of pure grace. Send me. Lord, hear my, send me. Is that your heart cry? Now, if it is your heart cry and God does not call you specifically to go there, then you will be able to serve Him here on fire, not thinking and not being slumbered by the sleepiness of selfishness. Having certain criteria that I'm willing to serve if it's not too, you know, if I have conditions attached. If you're on fire for the Lord with that heart of desire, Lord, hear my son, me, I would love it. Then you can serve him right here without any kind of degree of selfishness that will hinder you and your faithfulness here. But I do believe that God will send out a third model of sacrifice, very briefly, chapter 2, verse 25 through 30, is Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, God, Philippians had sent him to help Paul, and then Paul is now sending him back to the Philippians to help them. And then he was sick, but God spared him. But it says specifically, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service unto me. But not only that, he said he did not want them to hear about his sickness. Why? Because he didn't want to be pitied in so having to pay the cost of being sick for working for the Lord. He wasn't, oh, it's normal that they pity me because I did. No, that's selfless. He was willing to not, he didn't care for his life. Epaphroditus is a third model of sacrifice. Now I specifically skipped one out of order because I'm coming back now to Timothy in verses 19 through 23. Verses 19 it says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son of the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Timothy here is a fourth model of sacrifice. He was Paul's right-hand man, and it leads us into, sadly so, the model of selfishness. Because Paul wanted to hear more how the Philippians were doing so as to better minister unto them. And where he was at, there were many people that could have gone. But no one was interested in making that long trip. Because all sought their own. And so he had to send his right-hand man, Timothy, who he could have used in a much better way. And so Timothy is a fourth model of sacrifice, but it leads us into, like I started saying, the model of selfishness. You might have four names, four models of sacrifice, but you have one big large group here in verses 20 to 21. One big large group of Christians that could have been very useful to Paul in their capacity of just traveling. Now, just traveling seems light, but it probably meant a long time, difficult travel. And they all, I have this other interest. I don't feel like doing that. You know, in wartime, we have the outright enemy. We have fellow soldiers. But we also have two other categories. We have the traitors who seem to be for us, but they're actually for the enemy. And Philippians chapter 3, verse 2 talks about people like that. And 3:18 as well, 17 and 18. But here we find that these people, 20 to 21, chapter 2, are like deserters. Deserters are not for the enemy specifically. They're out for who? Themselves. They do not want to pay the cost. I want to save my skin here. They're looking out for number one. That's themselves. And as Christians, are we looking out for number one? Instead of being thankful for what God did for us and wanting to serve him in return, no strings attached. There's a big difference in English between willing and wishing. And all too often I find that the emphasis, unfortunately, with the English language, you know, are you willing to be a missionary? Are you willing to be a missionary? And all too often that emphasis has a little nuance that people might understand by it. Okay, I'm willing, but I'm not wishing. But biblically, I think we should scrap the idea of just the willing and hoping not, as not being reflective of what God is calling us to, to have the mind that was in Christ. We should wish, we should have that call out like Isaiah said, Lord, here am I, send me. Do more than just willing. 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4 talks about the soldier being distracted and not being able to really fight for the one who's called them. What distracts in a soldier? Is it, what does my commander want me to do? That's not being distracted. When we're distracted by what? What do I want to do? What would be enjoying to me? That's a distracted soldier who cannot Be faithful. You know, sometimes inner city work, and I know you are, sometimes people get saved and get their lives straightened out. They want to live in the suburbs where it's more comfortable. And why do people in the suburbs not want to come and join inner city works? Because it's not comfortable. Why do not people want to go out as missionaries? Because the cost, standard of living, the discomforts. You know, the most dangerous form of selfishness has a religious bent to it. I'm willing to serve, certain attached. A Bible school of years gone by that was really sound and strong, they claim to have gone current, not contemporary, but the subtle shift was manifest. There might still be on their website, I haven't checked it recently, but at one point a few years ago, it had this on their website. Do not look to what you can do for God, but what God can do for you and through you. That's very pious because he had God italicized. It's like, wow. But really, it's reversing the order. It's not us turning around God, and everything that we do depends on who God is and we serve him. No, it's God's turning around us now and making sure that we have a good life and what he can do for us. It's a total reversal. It's subtle, very subtle. That school, and I know it very well, used to have an emphasis on full-time service. That many missionaries came out from being trained there. And the emphasis was surrender your life to God's call of full-time service. That over the years switched to great commission living now. That you can have your dreams and your ambitions and the things that you want to do and the things that you enjoy doing and serve Christ while you do those things. It's subtle, but the emphasis is as old as the devil himself, and that direction of movement goes in line with the traitors, according to June 4, who twist God's grace into lasciviousness. You know, there's basically, let me try to summarize this. There are those of the false gospel, like Philippians chapter 3:17, where you can have God and not renounce anything of the world. You can still have the world. For many walk of whom I have told you often now and tell you often weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. That's just a false gospel. No repentance. I want to have God, and I'm not going to turn away from my sin. Now those who say, no, I've repented truly. I'm not going to continue in sin. Carnal Christians, yes, they have God. And they've turned away from sin fundamentally. But they want to hang on to, I want to live according to what I want to do in the things that are right. They're not sin, so why can't I do them? And that's carnal thinking. That's not the mind of Christ. Then you might have carnal servants who are saying, I'm serving God, but can I serve him in a way that, you know, is not so terrible that I can still enjoy it? But God wants us to be not in those three categories. In this last one, sold out, no strings attached, no reservation, what does God want me to do? It's not a matter of personal choice of career, it's what does God want me to do? It's not what I want to do, it's not what I want to be, it's not where I want to live, it's what does God want of my life? How can I serve him? No conditions. You wouldn't be surprised then that Bible school, as it changed, you know, it lowered its standards. It used to require tithes. It used to require dresses for girls. He said, no, it's not a matter that it's sin not to have those things, but because it's serious business. You know, when we go in a plane, would you like a plane to see the pilot, you know, in jeans and t-shirt and, hi, how you doing? You know, I'm your pilot. You know, well, I don't think I'm on the right, wrong plane here. You know, why? It commands respect. That's how they were training. Hey, this is serious business. This is God's word. And if surrender your life to go to the mission field, God wants you to. Now it's just, hey, what's the big deal? You know, and it's opened up its associations and stuff. Why? Into an inclusive gospel. Because as carnal Christians lose their, as churches lose their flavors, we'll join up with a false gospel in the end. You know, think of Harvard, who used to train sound preachers. Harvard is a hotbed of liberalism. It didn't happen overnight. You know, think of the YMCA. What do they stand for anymore? Salvation Army. Changes. Why? Because in the end here, it's sacrifice or selfishness. Sacrifice or selfishness. There's a level of degrees. And we need to, as Christians, not think, I want to tolerate a level of selfishness, because if we do that, we can't just think, oh, as a church, we're more conservative than the many other churches who are drifting so much more than we are. No, the thought is, are we really sold out? Are we having the mind of Christ? Let me end with this. The worth of each model of sacrifice is worth it. Philippians 1 through 4, what does it start with? If there be any consolation, if there be any love. Yes, there is love to be manifested and expressed in sacrificing. And where does it end? What was Christ elevated? And in John chapter 12:23, yes, unless the seed die, it does not bear any fruit. It remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Yes, it's worth it to give your all on the altar and say, God, what do you want me to do? God will be able to bear the fruit through your life. God will be able to bless that, but you will lose it, as John 12, fundamentally, if you don't repent and believe in Christ, but also in the loss of reward, if you are saved and still want to keep on hanging to selfishness, you will lose rewards. It's not worth it. Selfishness is not worth it. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Let me finish the letter from Adoniram Judson. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory, with a crown of righteousness brightened by the acclamations of praise which shall redound to her Savior from heathen saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? Yes, sacrifice is worth it. Selfishness is not. What about you this morning? Have you come to Christ, first of all? Have you in repentance admitted your guilt and the fact that you deserve eternal judgment, and that Christ, out of love, obediently gave his life to obey the Father, who wants nothing less than to save you from eternal judgment? He loves you. But come to him. If you have come to him, are you like Isaiah? Hear my Lord, send me. It's not about me, Lord. I want to do your will. Is the Lord calling you today? Father, we pray that you might use this message, Father, in hearts to have us grow closer to Christ and have the mind of Christ. And I pray that if there's anyone not saved here, that they would want to get saved today, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.